Let us pray together. O Lord, you reign. You are robed in majesty. You put on strength as your belt. You have established the world, and it shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. And even though the floods have lifted up their voice and their roaring, you, O Lord, are mightier than the thunders of many waters. You are mightier than the waves of the sea. You are on high and you are mighty. And your word is very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. God, I pray that you would pour out your very trustworthy word on us this morning and help us to see and believe and cling to the truth that you are mightier than the thunders of many waters and the waves of the sea. God, I pray that even in the midst of real and scary and terrifying things, that we would not fear, for you are with us. Encourage us, strengthen us, and speak to us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning. As always, it's a joy to see you all and to be with you all and to gather together to worship our amazing God. This morning, we'll continue our way through the Gospel according to John, and we're in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. So please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to John 6, beginning in verse 16. Our words for kids this morning, I've got two of them. Afraid and near. Afraid and near. So like I said, we're continuing to work our way through the gospel according to John. And as I've said over and over again, we're studying this gospel because of easy believism and because of making Jesus into our own image. And so we're going straight to the source so that we would know who Jesus truly is, so that we may believe in the true Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, our theme for this whole series comes directly from John 20, verse 31, and it is this. Please say it with me. My goal again is to get this into our minds, into our hearts. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus performing a miracle where he fed 5,000 men, which was probably about 20,000 people, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And in our passage this morning, we're going to see Jesus perform another miracle. We're going to see him walk on water. We're going to see him calm a raging sea and save his disciples from, well, drowning. So let's look at this passage together, John 6, 16 through 21. Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's word. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But Jesus said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is God's holy word that cannot and therefore does not fail. You may be seated. What makes you afraid? A number of years ago, Betsy and I went on a mini vacation to Itasca State Park in Minnesota. Anybody been there? A few people. Hey, all right. It's a beautiful place. One of the things that's cool about the place is that they have a fire tower that you can go and visit and you can climb. And this fire tower is about 100 feet tall. And how it works is it's just like flights of stairs that kind of go around. Has anybody been at the fire tower? Got some hands? You been there? Yeah. So they got some flights of stairs that kind of go around like this all the way up to the top. Well, Betsy and I thought it would be fun to climb the fire tower, because why not? Well, we started climbing. By the way, I'm very afraid of heights, okay? Very afraid of heights. So we started climbing. Everything was going well. We kept going up, and I don't know, we probably weren't even halfway up when all of a sudden, well, not even all of a sudden, it was kind of slowly, gradually gaining traction and traction and traction. Fear just gripped me, and I think I was shaking because I was so afraid, and it's like, if you were looking at my face, you could see it in my eyes that I was afraid. Like I said, that fear gripped me, and it motivated me to not go up, but to go down. This is what fear can do to us. It can grip us like that, and it can motivate us to do things. When we're afraid, we're not going to do what makes us afraid. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been gripped by fear? Now, in this fallen world, there are many things to be afraid of. We can be afraid of the dark, as Peggy said. We can be afraid of the basement. We can be afraid of missing out. There's literally a term for that, FOMO, fear of missing out. We can fear getting out of our comfort zone. We can fear failure. We can fear sharing the gospel with others. We can fear rejection. We can fear getting hurt again. We can fear strangers, stranger danger. We can fear financial insecurity. We can fear not being safe. We can fear failing health. And the list can go on and on and on and on and on and on. In this fallen world, there are countless things to be afraid of. What makes you afraid? Now, in the midst of our fears, I'd like us to look at Jesus Christ. What we will learn from this passage is that we don't have to fear when Jesus is near. And beloved believer, Jesus is always near, so we don't have to fear. Do not fear because Jesus is near. I don't have points, that's my one point all wrapped up into one this morning. All right, so like I said, in our last passage, we saw Jesus perform an amazing miracle. He took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he fed a crowd of probably around 20,000 people. And after the crowd saw this sign that Jesus did, they thought that he was the prophet that God had promised to come, and therefore they wanted to seize him or grab him and make him king. But what we saw is that Jesus just kind of slipped away, and the text says that he withdrew to the mountain. Now, in Mark's account of this narrative, he says that Jesus went up into the mountain and he prayed. Jesus went up into the mountain and prayed. Let's just pause and think about that for a moment. Isn't that astonishing? Remember who Jesus is, even what we've learned so far in the Gospel of John, that he is fully God. He's fully man. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Lamb of God. He is the ultimate prophet and king. And Jesus, in all of who he is, he sneaks away and he takes time to commune with God through prayer. And this is not just a one-time thing. We see this over and over and over again in the Gospels. Jesus withdraws to pray. And if Jesus needs to withdraw to pray and have communion with God, how much more do we? I just happened to be reading yesterday about a missionary to Muslims, and one of the things that he said, no ministry can succeed if you do not believe in the power of prayer and if you do not practice it. And I think he's talking about ministry, but that applies to all of us. The Christian life will not succeed, if you want to describe it in that way, if you do not believe in the power of prayer and you do not practice it. This is one important way that we follow our Lord and Savior, by communing with God through prayer. All right, so that kind of leads us up to our passage this morning. We learn that in verses 16 and 17 when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, they got into the boat, and they were crossing the sea to Capernaum. And so here, let's get out our handy-dandy map here and the fun laser pointer. So last time we learned that, last time we learned that Jesus was on this side of the Sea of Galilee. It didn't tell us exactly where he was. The disciples get in a boat, and they're going to Capernaum, which is right there. It's really hard to do this without shaking here. But here's Capernaum. And let's just say for reference, if they were near Gergesa, this is about 8 to 10 miles. Okay, so that's roughly where they're going and about how far they're traveling. They're going about 8 to 10 miles. So that's roughly the distance from here to there. Except they're not driving 65 miles an hour on the highway. They're in a boat. And it's not like they're in a pontoon with a 100 horsepower motor. They are in a typical first century Jewish boat. Now, just to give us a little bit of reference of what this would possibly be like, here's a picture of what they found. This is a shell of what they believe is a boat that was used around the first century. They call it the Jesus boat, although they're not claiming that Jesus used this exact boat. They're just saying this is what the boats were typically like. Now, just to give you a frame of mind, this boat is 27 feet long, it's 7.5 feet wide, and at the deepest point, it's 4 feet deep. And it doesn't have it anymore, but it had sails, and they would also use oars so that they could go. And it was designed for about 13 to 15 people. Okay, so you have 12 disciples who are in the boat about this size. That's a lot of people for a boat like that. Just even though that's what they were used to, that was normal for them. That feels like a lot of people. So they're on the boat, they're in the water. The text says that it was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. Then in verse 18, it says that the sea became rough and a strong wind was blowing. So while they're crossing the sea in their boat, the wind picks up and the sea becomes rough. Now it's important for us to understand that the wind and the waves that they were experiencing were nothing compared to what we experience here. Now, wind, we understand, right? Wind in North Dakota go together kind of like peanut butter and jelly. Like, it's windy here always. But what we don't understand is the waves that they were experiencing. Now, I don't know what it's exactly like, but imagine Green Lake on a really windy day. Is it like 2 to 3 feet waves? Is that somewhere in there, give or take? I grew up going to Lake Sakakawea, and on a very windy day, that's where you grew up going to? You'd get like 3 to 5 foot waves, and I've been out there fishing, and you're just like, why did we do this? This was a terrible idea. That's uncomfortable, but I wasn't fearing for my life, you know. This is different than what they're experiencing here. I've read that on the Sea of Galilee, waves can get up to 8 to 10, and the highest that I read was 12 feet tall. 12 feet tall, so just imagine roughly where I'm standing here, up to the curtain rod there, imagine a wave that big coming at you, and again, you're in that typical first century Jewish boat. Okay, this is not just uncomfortable, this is life-threatening. This is life-threatening. Try to put yourself in their shoes with these huge waves coming. Now, on top of that, a first century Jew who was rooted in the Old Testament, to them, this wind and this waves was not just a scary circumstance. To them, a rough sea represented chaos and judgment. Do you remember in Genesis 1, verse 2? It says that when the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. He's hovering over the face of the waters, and that's a picture of when God created everything out of nothing, there's this chaotic nature that's going on here over the face of the waters, and God takes that, and he gives it form, and then he fills it. In other words, God takes what was chaos, and he orders it. God takes the chaos, and he orders it. Also think of the judgment waters of the flood of Noah, or the judgment waters of the flood of the Red Sea, where The Lord crushed the Egyptians when the waters crashed down on them. So it's not just that these disciples are floundering in life-threatening waves. They would also be feeling the power of chaos and judgment. Again, try to put yourself in their shoes and imagine how frightening this would be. How scared would you be? I'm just saying I would be scared out of my mind. At this point, fear would be completely gripping me. Anybody else? Maybe? Now, verse 19 tells us that when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and he was coming near the boat, and then the text says that they were frightened. So they're about halfway in their journey, roughly, which means that they're at the point of no return. That is, it wouldn't make sense for them to turn around and go home because they're like halfway in the middle, so that makes no sense. We learn from Mark's account that Jesus came to them in the middle of the night. It was probably around 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That's what Mark's account says. And so they're in the middle of the sea, in the middle of their journey, and it's past the middle of the night, and they see Jesus coming to them, walking on the water. And again, in Mark's account, it says that when they saw Jesus, they thought that he was a ghost, so they cried out, and they were terrified. They were already deeply scared because of the storm, and now they see a ghost coming towards them. And it's not just that one of them sees it. They all see this. How terrifying. We're all going to die because of the storm, and now there's a ghost chasing us. What are we going to do? They were horrified. They were frightened. Fear had gripped them. Can you put yourself in their shoes? And in the midst of their overwhelming fear, Jesus speaks. And he says this, "It is I. Do not be afraid. It is I. Do not be afraid." Even a surface level understanding of this phrase would be comforting to the disciples. They had already seen Jesus perform many mighty miracles, including the one that he just performed a few hours beforehand, where he fed the 20,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And now that Jesus is there with them, they have no need to be afraid. They do not need to fear because Jesus is near. However, the depth of this phrase cannot be overstated. In the Greek, this phrase comes from the Greek phrase ego eimi. Now, this is a strange construction, and it means something like, I myself am, or I am, I am. And it's almost like Jesus is stuttering. So it's like, what's going on here? Jesus is not stuttering. He's making the bold declaration that he is the great I am. This phrase is the New Testament equivalent of what Moses, what the Lord in Exodus 3 told Moses his name was. So Exodus 3 is the account of Moses in the burning bush, where the Lord tells Moses that the Lord is going to use Moses to deliver the people from the Egyptians. And Moses asks the Lord, well, if the people ask, who sent me, what shall I say? And the Lord says, tell them I am sent you. Tell the people, I am who I am. And this is where the name Yahweh comes from. And it's the most important name for the Lord in the Old Testament. In fact, they revered this name so much that what they would do is they would use a different name for the Lord, which is Adonai, and they would kind of just change it just slightly so that they would know they were referring to Yahweh. And what happened throughout history is they took the consonants of Yahweh and they applied it to the vowels of Adonai, and this is where Jehovah came from. And if you're wondering, like, well, Yahweh starts with the Y in Hebrew transliterates to a J, so that's where that comes from. So all that to say, Yahweh and Jehovah, they're the same. They're the same thing. Personally, I prefer Yahweh just because when I'm looking at my Hebrew Old Testament, that's what it says is Yahweh. But either way is fine. If you're reading your English Bibles, this is the Lord in all caps. So if you're reading your English Bible and you see the Lord in all caps and you're wondering what's going on, that's what's going on. That is the name of Yahweh. And the name of Yahweh refers both to the truth that the Lord is the self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal God, and it refers to his promise to be with his people. I am who I am, and I am with you. And by this bold declaration, Jesus is proclaiming that he is Yahweh. Jesus is proclaiming that he is the self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal Lord. Jesus is proclaiming that he is God with us. Jesus is Yahweh. Now, if the words themselves doesn't make that clear, the context does. Jesus comes to the disciples, and he's walking on raging waters. I don't know, when you think about Jesus walking on water, that's a pretty common thing, but do you picture him walking on a calm sea? He's actually walking on the raging waters. Again, these huge waves, that's what he's walking on. And from Mark's account, we learn that the moment Jesus got into the boat, the wind dies down, and therefore the waves cease. The Old Testament makes it clear that it is Yahweh and Yahweh alone who tramples the waves of the sea. It is Yahweh who sits enthroned over the flood. It is Yahweh who we read in Psalm 93 earlier, who is mightier than the thunders of many waters and the waves of the sea. Or to say it in another way, the sea stands for chaos and disorder, and it is Yahweh who controls and who stills it. Only Yahweh rules over the waters. And Jesus' miracle here of walking on the raging waters and calming the sea shows that he is Yahweh. And we need to ask, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? This man is Yahweh. Now, on top of that, it is Yahweh throughout the Old Testament who continually tells his people not to fear. Here's one example from Isaiah 43. Thus says Yahweh, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am Yahweh your God. The point is that it is Yahweh who tells his people not to be afraid. And Jesus is doing the same here. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the great I am. Now, beloved believer, this is not just some academic or theological exercise. Although the connections bring my heart to worship for who God is and for the way Scripture is put together. But this is not just some theological exercise. This is deeply personal. Because, beloved believer, even in the midst of the things that you are afraid of, Jesus, the great I am, tells you, I am who I am. Do not be afraid. And just like this text doesn't minimize the terrifying nature of the storm, I don't want to minimize any of the terrifying things that you go through in this life. In this fallen world, there are many things that are truly and really scary. But even in the midst of those things, we don't have to fear because Jesus is the great I am, and Jesus has promised to be with you. And so you don't have to fear the dark because Jesus is the light. You don't have to fear the basement because Jesus is king even there. You don't have to fear getting out of your comfort zone because true comfort is found only in Christ. You don't have to fear sharing the gospel because Jesus himself has promised to be with you when you do. You don't have to fear being rejected by others because Jesus was rejected for you so that you are accepted by God in him. You don't have to fear financial insecurity because the earth is Yahweh's in the fullness thereof. You don't have to fear even the deepest burden because the Lord Yahweh has promised to sustain you and he will never permit the righteous to be moved. Beloved, you don't have to fear because the wind and the waves, they still know his name. You don't have to fear when Jesus is near. And beloved believer, Jesus has promised to always be with you. And if he's promised it, it's guaranteed. Do not fear. Jesus is near. Now, kids, it's always comforting to have someone with you when you are afraid. So if you're afraid of the basement, it's comforting to have someone with you go down there in the basement, right? Go down in the basement with you. Now, when I think about us at the fire tower, so I had to go all the way down because the fear gripped me. Betsy made it up, no problem. I don't even know if she was afraid at all. Now, it's kind of funny because Betsy and I don't remember the details of the story, but I think what happened is she came down, and I summoned up enough courage, and I did make it to the top, but I only made it because she was with me. Now, I can't remember if she was with me the whole time or if when we were at the top, I know for sure she was with me. But her presence comforted me even in the midst of my fear. And it is the presence of Christ that is promised and guaranteed that comforts us in the midst of our fear. Do not fear, Jesus is near. So after Jesus tells the disciples who he is and tells them not to be afraid, the disciples recognize who Jesus is and they were glad or they wanted to take Jesus into the boat with them. And again, we looked at this from the Gospel of Mark's account, but when Jesus got into the boat, the storm and the sea completely calmed. And the text says that they were immediately at shore. So again, here's another miracle, that the moment Jesus gets in the boat, they were, 3 or 4 miles away from shore. They were automatically there. They were immediately there. And this miracle, again, shows that Jesus is Yahweh. In Psalm 107, verses 29 and 30, it says of Yahweh, "He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." He brought them to their desired haven. Again, this is showing Jesus bringing them to the shore. Jesus is Yahweh. So when Jesus gets in the boat with them, the storm stops, and they are immediately at shore. So with this narrative in mind, I want you to use your imagination just for a little bit. And I want you to imagine your life being represented by being on a boat. And I want you to ask the question, or I want to ask you the question, is Jesus on the boat with you? Have you welcomed Jesus onto the boat with you? If you have, then beloved believer, I want you always to remember this mental picture, that when you are afraid, Jesus is in the boat with you. He's there. He's promised it. He's in the boat with you. As you sail through the storms of life, Jesus is in the boat with you. As you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear evil. Why? For he is in the boat with you. Do not fear. Jesus is near. Now, this doesn't mean that the scary things in life are going to automatically and immediately disappear. But it does mean that you have someone who is on your side, who is bigger and stronger and greater than anything that you are afraid of. Beloved believer, do not fear because Jesus is near. And what this means for us practically is that we can live the Christian life without fear. This means that you can live fearlessly for Christ, getting outside of your comfort zone. This means that you can live fearlessly for Christ, sacrificing your time and your talent and your treasure for him. This means that you can live boldly on mission for Christ without fear. And as you live fearlessly and boldly for Christ in this life, keep your eyes fixed on him and always remember that he is in the boat with you. And at the same time, keep your eyes fixed on eternity and the new creation. This is what it says about the new creation. Revelation 21, verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea," S-E-A, sea, "was no more." The sea was no more. This is what we've always wanted, right? We wanted there to be no more sea. But if you really think about it, this is what we truly desire. When we realize that the sea represents chaos and disorder and fear, In the new creation, there will be no more chaos or disorder or fear. In the new creation, there will be no more storms. In the new creation, there will be nothing more to fear. There will be no more enemies or darkness or financial insecurities or failing health or rejection or whatever it might be. In the new creation, we will have no reason to fear anymore because Jesus will have brought us safely to shore. And so as we wait for that day, let us live fearlessly for Christ. Because in Christ, we don't have to fear, for He is near. Amen? Let's pray. Almighty God, we confess to You that there are many things in this life that are scary. It is a fallen and a broken world that we live in. And God, I don't want to minimize any of the things that we go through in this life. You know them. You know how scary they are. But You have also promised through Christ Jesus and Your Spirit to be with us always, even to the end of the age. And I pray that the truth that You are near, Lord Jesus, would be deeply comforting to everyone here. God, would You comfort our hearts in this truth? Would You help us to trust You and to live boldly for You, knowing that You are with us? And God, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on eternity, where there will be no more fear. God, thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.